Well, we've been looking together over the past several weeks at the messages of the Christmas angels. We put them all together, and this is God's message. God is announcing. God is explaining. God is amplifying for us the birth of His Son. And during this season, we've considered a number of the particular messages that the angels brought to the various human participants in and around the birth of our Lord. You might remember back at the beginning of December, we began with the message to Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist. Then the angel came to Mary, then to Joseph. And last Sunday, Jerry spoke to you about the message of information, the good news concerning the birth of a Savior that was given by the angel to those shepherds who were watching over their flocks by night. In a way, the message that we're about to consider this morning is almost anticlimactic. The baby has already been born. The shepherds and the wise men have come and they have gone. But our scripture this morning is still part of Matthew's nativity account. This final message of the Christmas angels is one of protection. Very important message for us this morning. We've now put Christmas 2009 behind us. How we need to hear God's message of protection as we face together now the uncertain days of this new year, 2010. This morning, I want to talk with you about God's protection. To talk about protection presupposes that we're in some kind of danger. We don't have to look very far to find that. To see signs of danger in this new year. On the international level, there are long-standing problems. Prospects for world peace? Not hardly. Indeed, the prospects for peace have never been more grim. And regardless of what we might call it, this threat of international terrorism is still very real, as we found out in just this past week. And then what of the continuing economic crisis in the midst of what is now very much a global economy? Some of us out here this morning are wondering how long we can afford it. That is, afford to live as we grow older, particularly. Moral decay, crime, decadence continue to kind of eat away at our society. These dangers are very real, and we're all concerned about them. 2010 will also probably reintroduce some of our old friends, you know, disease and death. They never seem to go very, very far away. So we all stand desperately in need of God's protection. So we turn to the Word of God this morning. Matthew chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 13 through 23. Will you stand with me now for the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 2 at verse 13. Now when they, that is the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose, Joseph, and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Will you pray with me? Our Father, as we come now to your word, we are very conscious of our need for your Spirit to come now and to give us understanding of that word. Beyond understanding, to make application of that word into our hearts, to change us, to make us more than just those who hear your word, but make us, O Lord, those who do your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated. God's protection. God's protection is, first of all, purposeful. That is to say, he has a purpose. His protection has a direction. God has a goal. And that purpose, first of all, is to build the faith of his people. Consider with me again God's request to Joseph that he makes through this angel. It says, the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, "Rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." You might think, and I might think, that the God of the universe could have come up with another way to protect his son. Take the child, very young at this point, take the child and his mother on a rather long trip down into Egypt. Questions come to our minds. Where are they going to live down there? Who's going to take care of them? We think, well, wouldn't it have been simpler if God would have just taken Herod out, removed Herod from the scene? Would you understand that God is in the process of building Joseph's faith at this point? Remember that the angel had come to Joseph already. Remember that earlier message was one of explanation. He was explaining to Joseph how his wife had become pregnant. Joseph heard that first message and he trusted God. He took Mary home. Mary had given birth to a son. The shepherds had come, the wise men had come, and they had worshiped that little baby. You see, God's message, his earlier message of explanation to Joseph, had been confirmed. Joseph had trusted. God had been faithful. And Joseph's faith in God had grown. Doesn't it happen that way in our lives as well? Now comes yet another test. Oh, this was not God somehow testing Joseph. You might remember that he says in his word that he knows our frame. He knew what Joseph had on the inside. He knows our frame and he remembers that we are what? Dust. And so rather than testing us, God invites us to test him. Isn't that wonderful? He gives Joseph yet another opportunity to test him, to prove him faithful, to grow more and more dependent upon God. Consider it pure joy when you face trials, James writes. The testing of your faith is what develops perseverance. I mean, it's just like physical exercise. When you and I exercise our faith in God, it's built up and it is strengthened. God's protection always has a purpose. He gives us directions. He gives us instructions. There's necessity for our obedience as his protection builds our faith. As we go on in this passage, we particularly look at verse 15 and verse 23. There's yet another purpose that's involved. God's protection is meant to ensure the fulfillment of his plan. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. I mean, that's repeated three times in what I read earlier. Verse 15 says, what's being fulfilled is, out of Egypt I called my son. This is the God who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That's Ephesians 1:11. God has a plan. God is working out all of human history in accordance with his plan. Many years before, God called Moses. Remember, he was tending the flock of his father-in-law, and that bush began to burn, and words came out of that bush, and it didn't go out. And God called Moses to go down into Egypt to rescue who? His son Israel from bondage. And now God's protection is going to involve sending his son Jesus Christ down into Egypt. Because God had said through the prophet, in this case it was Hosea, that he would call his son up out of Egypt. And so Jesus would be called out of Egypt to save men and women. Not from the bondage of Pharaoh like Moses had, but from the bondage of sin. This was God's plan, you see. And the fulfillment of that plan is ensured by his protection now of his son. What does that have to say to you this morning? What does that have to say about God protecting you as we go into this new year? Well, if you're a Christian, let me stop there a minute, because I'm sure in a crowd like this, maybe you're not. If you're not a Christian this morning, let me encourage you, invite you, implore you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess your sin, to put your trust in what Jesus has done for you by paying for your sin on a cross. If you're a Christian, if you believe like that this morning, if you're a Christian, then you're part of God's plan. You're one of His instruments here on this earth. God is going to use you in some way in this new year to be a part of fulfilling His plan here on this earth. And so God continues to protect you, to preserve you, both for your good and for His good pleasure as He's working out His plan in and through you. Oh, God's protection has a purpose. Build the faith of His people, ensure the fulfillment of His plan. And though it might seem on the surface of it to be completely contradictory, God's protection is not only purposeful, but it can also be painful. Pain in the midst of protection. How can that be? Well, it comes first of all because of the sin and the cruelty in this world. There have been Herods. There have been Hitlers. Right down through human history. Herod's actions were brutal. They were ruthless. When in doubt, he said, kill them. Everybody from 2 years on down. There's still plenty of cruel people in this world. And yet, somehow you and I are always shocked, aren't we? To see and hear of the many instances of brutality in our world today. We have a phrase that we sometimes use, which I think is totally incorrect. We call it sometimes the inhumanity of man to man. When in fact all of our cruelty and all of our sin has a great deal to do with who we are, with our humanity. It's a cruel world. Disease, so-called accidents come to us and to those that we know and we love. We ask somewhere along the way, how can God allow these things to happen? You remember what Jesus said? And this statement is not addressed to the world at large. This statement from Jesus is addressed to His followers. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But aren't you so thankful with me this morning that He didn't stop there? But take heart. Take heart, for I have overcome the world, He said. So therefore, brothers and sisters, our stance in the midst of difficulty, of pain, of sorrow in this world is never one of resignation. Our stance is always one of confidence. Because you see, our confidence is in Him. It was a cruel world for Joseph. Even God's protection was painful as he directed Joseph to take his little family on that long journey to a distant foreign land. You suppose Joseph had ever expected, even in his lifetime, to go down into Egypt? But there was protection for God's son. But that wasn't all that was involved in this story, was it? What about the pain? What about the pain and the sorrow for all of those other little infants and their families? I mean, that verse 18 is so poignant. It says, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping, loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. Why didn't God protect those little ones? We search in vain for the answer. Just as some of you undoubtedly, and I did too, searched in vain for all of the answers with respect to little Viviana this past week. God is not like we are. Praise God. His ways are not our ways. And there will continue to be cruelty and death in this world until Jesus comes back. And yet, even now, he is completely in control of his world. Verse 17, as I said, some version of this is repeated three times in this passage. Verse 17 says, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. He is in control. But what about the sin and what about the cruelty? Well, that's our responsibility. Though not always in some sort of direct way where we can connect all the dots. But one thing is sure. Each one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each one of us has earned eternal death as payment for our sin. The flip side, none of us has earned God's protection. None of us deserves his favor. Even those babies that Herod killed were not the holy innocents, as they are sometimes referred to. Not one of us is holy. Not one of us is innocent. There are no innocent bystanders on the road of life. God is in control. Cruelty, sin in this world are man's responsibility. And yet, by the grace of God, he exercises restraint again and again and again. He exercises restraint over all of the sin and cruelty, and he does that on behalf of his people. Even Jeremiah's prophecy that's quoted here, Jeremiah's prophecy about Rachel's weeping, all of that is found right in the middle of all sorts of promises of God's grace and God's restoration in Jeremiah chapter 31. God restrains sin. He restrains cruelty on your behalf, even your own sin. Even for those weeping daughters of Rachel, God's son Jesus would come with a message of blessing, with a message of comfort for those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said, for they shall be comforted. There is cruelty. There is death. There is disease. There is brutality. There is frustration in this life, even for the child of God. And even when we are responsible for some of that, God exercises restraint and He surely shows mercy with a view toward glorious results on behalf of His children. He really is. And you've seen it experientially in your own life. He really is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. His protection may be painful at times, but He always has a purpose. Sometimes we don't know all of that purpose. But His purpose ultimately is always to make us nothing less than carbon copies of Christ, to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. God's protection, necessarily painful as we live in a cruel and fallen world, but a world that God controls for the good of His people. God's protection, purposeful, yes. Painful, sometimes. But His protection, brothers and sisters, is always perfect. Verse 19, when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. He came back, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Herod and his henchmen were now dead. According to the Roman historian Josephus, the death of this moral monster Herod was particularly prolonged and agonizing. God often preserves His people by utterly destroying their enemies. Herod was gone, so the child was to be returned to the land of Israel, and Joseph, of course, obeys. I mean, he'd learned something by this point. He obeys in verse 21. And God's perfect preservation now leads to yet another dream, doesn't it? Verse 22, it says, when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, he was afraid to go there. And being warmed in what we presume is yet another dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. Oh, Galilee, not Judea, would be the place of protection, that God's only begotten Son might grow up in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. Why? Well, because God's protection is perfect. There's no slippage, no oversights, no mistakes. Nothing can come between the Lord and His people. But God's protection on this earth, His perfect preservation, is never an end in itself. God's protection on this earth is always with a view toward His perfect salvation. He has preserved you. He has protected you physically so that He might save you eternally. Peter puts it this way, He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. When I came to know Him, Cass Summerall was already close to retirement as a captain with Delta Airlines. I often had the privilege of visiting with Cass in our church's visitation evangelism program. So I got to hear Cass's testimony several times. To say that his testimony was unusual is kind of an understatement. Early in his career with Delta Airlines, Cass had to make an emergency landing. Now, that's kind of a soft way of putting it. He made that landing through a stand of rather large pine trees. The landing was successful. But later on, it was determined that one of his propellers, this happened a while ago, but one of his propellers had sawed straight through one of those pine trees on the way in. I mean, a foot, maybe even less, to one side or the other, and the pine tree would have sawed through the wing. The landing would have been anything but successful. Well, Cass's wife, Evelyn, had been praying for his salvation. He wasn't praying for how it happened. Others had been witnessing to him. Soon after this miraculous preservation of captain and crew and passengers, Cass Summerall came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps God has preserved you. Perhaps God has protected you, healed you in an unusual way. Has this turned your heart toward Him? It ought to. His protection ought to result in your salvation. Perhaps He's preserved or protected you so that you might bear testimony and witness in the life of someone else, so that God would save somebody else through you. This passage that we're looking at here this morning describes God's protection of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. God's protection of His Son at this point was absolutely necessary for the salvation of anyone who names the name of Jesus Christ. And the place of protection for Jesus was Nazareth. The last verse that I read this morning, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, He shall be called a Nazarene. But as He grew up, Nazarene would become a form of rejection and not protection. Upon hearing that Jesus is from Nazareth, Nathanael said, "Nazareth, can anything good come out of there?" And so he was called Jesus of Nazareth. And as the prophet Isaiah had predicted, he was despised. He was rejected by men. Despised during his lifetime, rejected even by his own disciples at the hour of his death. Nazareth was a place of protection and preservation for the infant Jesus, but in the end, Nazareth meant rejection and not protection. The sign above his cross would read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." He was rejected by men, forsaken by his Father, as he who knew no sin became sin for us. But for those who trust Him, for those who confess Him as their Lord, for those who believe in their hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, for those who follow Him, this Jesus of Nazareth, from whom God's protection was finally and completely removed as He died for our sins on that cross. It was then that Jesus of Nazareth gained the protection of God for His people. Protection from need, protection from fear, protection, listen, from your own, my own sin. Protection for today. Protection for this new year, 2010. Protection on that day, that inevitable day of your own death. Protection for eternity. But protection that always has a purpose. What is that purpose? He is protecting you so that you and I might serve Him. As long as He gives us breath on this earth. Protection that is sometimes painful, so that you and I might continue to seek Him. But dear friends, protection that is always perfect, so that He might save you for an eternity with Him. Father, we thank You for this message of protection. We thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son. And though You protected Him when He was little, You didn't when He was big, so that He might die for our sins. We're thankful that because You didn't protect Him, You now protect us for time and for eternity. For Jesus' sake, amen. You stand with me for the benediction. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with you, protect you, both now and forever. Amen.